Reading today comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. It is written, I believe, therefore I have spoken. Since we have the same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal.
Thank you so much, Quinn, and I must apologise. I think that was my fault. So we originally had chapter 4, verse 13 to 18, which Quinn read, and then I said, wow, let's go for the whole of chapter 4. So blame me. So I apologise for that. If you can open your Bibles or ping up that chapter 4, thanks, Quinn, you did really well, on your phone, that would be great. Because that's where we're going to go. And we'll go through it, so don't stress. Let's pray. Our loving and gracious Father, what a privilege it is to be with one another today, your people, under you, listening to your voice now in the living word. And pray, Heavenly Father, that we'd understand something more of your generosity and that this would speak to us deeply, and as we think about serving. So please help us to understand your generosity to us. In Jesus' name, amen. So, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, Paul says, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, which Quinn read, therefore, we do not lose heart. When thinking about ministry, Paul did not lose heart. It was so encouraging, wasn't it, to hear Moz interview some of the team leaders, and maybe you hadn't realised that Michael, Catherine, etc., did all that they do. That's because they're in the background, quietly, generously giving up their time and their resources and coordinating and caring and organising and teaching in their service of Christ. I can't help but be encouraged when I hear team leaders stand up and tell of what they do. Hopefully their example spurred you on to think about how you might serve in ministry at church next year. Now, ministry or serving, service, ministry, it's the same word, and that is what we are all called to do because we follow the one who, of course, served us, ministered to us, and we follow him. Jesus said, as I have loved you, so you also must love one another. Galatians 5:13, Paul says, serve one another humbly in love. There are lots of ways to serve. How do you keep going? How do you keep doing it year after year? How does Catherine keep doing it? How does Michael keep doing it? They've been doing what they've been doing for some time. How do you keep generously giving of yourself week in, week out? Is it just duty? You know, duty might keep you serving for a while, but duty is not generosity. Duty is like, well, it's the same attitude Basil Fawlty has running a hotel. You know, he must. Well, yes, okay. Duty is not generosity. Today, we see what kept the Apostle Paul serving with a generosity of heart. Now, he's writing to this church in Corinth. From Corinth, he is under attack. His ministry has been discredited. He has been falsely maligned. These are things that might make you or me walk away. And so now he's writing back. He's not walking away, but he needs to explain himself and his motivations because they've been called into question. But it's really helpful for us because as he explains what was driving him, well, it's very helpful for us. And this letter ripples with generosity. Not the word generosity. We won't get to the word generosity until chapter 8. But generosity has lots of hues. It has lots of tones. It has lots of faces. And here the tone and heart of generosity comes through. Today is God's encouragement to us to keep serving in ministry with a generous heart. Twice Paul says, we do not lose heart. Now, how does he keep serving so generously? And Paul, as I go through, he gives five reasons which build on one another. Don't be freaked out by the five number. There's so many. We won't spend too long on each. But the first is that it's a mercy to have his ministry. He says it up front, chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Now, the ministry he has, he's just spoken about in chapter 3. This is the ministry of the new covenant, meaning a ministry which brings people into relationship with the living God through Jesus and the cross, not through the laws and the sacrifices of the old covenant. In chapter 3, verse 9, Paul describes the ministry of the new covenant as glorious because it yields righteousness. And he also says in verse 18 of chapter 3, it's glorious because it's a ministry of the Spirit which brings life, not the letter which kills, the Spirit which brings life, so that all who contemplate the Lord's glory, they get transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory. This is a ministry which changes people to become more like Christ. It's amazing to be involved in that. Now, Paul himself is an outstanding example of the effect of this ministry. Think of him before and after, those before-after shots, weight loss programs or whatever, before and after conversion. Before, Paul was Saul the Pharisee, of course, he had an old covenant ministry. He was urging people to live by all 613 laws of the Old Testament, which they could never keep. He was urging people to offer all the right offerings, which were never actually enough, keeping all the festivals in the religious calendar, but never truly knowing God personally. And then Jesus intervened. God converted him on the Damascus Road, where Jesus from heaven stopped him in his tracks, revealed himself to Paul as Lord, the Lord of glory, and made Paul blind for 3 days, meaning that the only thing that he saw for 3 days was this image of the glorious resurrected Jesus in his glory. It was seared on the back of his retina. He had 3 days to let that reshape him completely. And it did. Paul had seen the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And suddenly everything was realigned and he gained clarity. Glory lay not in rules, not in the sacrifices of Judaism, but in the face of Christ, who's the very image of God. So suddenly he knew how to know God. You know God when you meet Jesus. And then he understood, therefore, what ministry was about. Ministry is about introducing people so that they could see Jesus. I mean, he had a pretty amazing vision. Paul can't manufacture that for other people, but he can open the Word of God. And he can show people Jesus in the Word of God because the Word of God is clear. And therefore, verse 2, his ministry was to set forth the truth about Jesus plainly, the truth found in the Word of God without trickery, without distortion. Some of us, I know, have been reading the Gospel of Mark this year with other people. I took advice in doing this with my parents from Jeff Lynn. Jeff Lynn, when he reads, minister in the city, when he reads the Gospel of Mark with people, he just asks two questions after each chapter. What does this say about Jesus? And then, do you like him? And lo and behold, I found that to be a very helpful question. people's eyes get open to Jesus. And then they can't help thinking, I want to get to know him. Here at church, every ministry, one way or another, is a ministry which directly or indirectly is a ministry of the Word of God, because it will support people coming and hearing the Word of God explained clearly. So Sev heads up Pack Up. Cher heads up Morning Tea. Someone heads up the counting of the money. I don't know who does that. But they are all indirectly ministries which support the hearing of the Word of God. And therefore, they are ministries of glory. Glory. Think about all the things that you do during the week. There are essential things, there are optional things. But I wonder how many of the things that you do ultimately will yield glory. Or get involved in a ministry here, and not just here, of course, but do get involved in a ministry here, and it ends up being a ministry of glory. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Now, that's the first reason to be generous in ministry. And for some of us, that's all we need. However, others might be thinking, well, if this ministry is so glorious, why aren't we packing the place more? I mean, it's pretty full, but why aren't people busting to get in, you know, in an overflow sense? The answer is that Satan has supernaturally blinded people. Verse 4, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Satanic opposition, satanic blindness which he inflicts. So you know this. You may have brought someone to church, or maybe you've sat down and heard a talk with them at some event, and or maybe you've read the Bible with them. You're blown away by what it says about Christ. But your friends just pass the chips. You know, nothing is going on. Why? Because Satan, the god of this age, has blinded them. They hear the news of Jesus, but they stay in the dark. They simply cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So if all of our church ministries, one way or another, contribute to people hearing the gospel in the Word of God, why bother trying to reach more people? Why bother you sharing Christ with your family if Satan has supernaturally blinded them? Why bother mentioning Jesus in conversation at work if people cannot see Jesus' glory and will not see God in Jesus? Why bother serving in a ministry team at church contributing to the ministry of, verse 5, preaching that Jesus Christ is Lord? Why do that? Second reason, because, here's the answer, though Satan blinds people, God has power to enlighten. Verse 6, God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light to shine in our hearts, to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. So yes, Satan is currently blinding people to who Jesus is, but Paul's saying, go right back to the very beginning, when there was only darkness in the world. What changed that? God spoke. He said, let there be light. And suddenly there was light. That's power. Paul says, though Satan blinds the mind of unbelievers, we do not lose heart, because that very same power that brought light first into existence in Genesis 1 shone into our hearts, into the darkness of our hearts, to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory, which is displayed in the face of Christ. Now think for a moment, if God has switched on the lights for you, how did he do it? Maybe it was gradually, like he was just slowly turning up that dimmer switch, right? Suddenly you're in the light, or over years. Maybe it was God, like God suddenly just flicked the switch on and the floodlights came on. And can I say, look, if you are here and you have no idea what I'm talking about, all right, you are very welcome being here. I'm so glad that you're here. But if you cannot just grasp what the fuss about Jesus is all about, then what you can do is ask God to enlighten you. You can say, God, please help me see what the fuss about Jesus is. And then you might read the Bible. Or you might like to ask someone else to read the Bible with you, because what that does is it actually slows you down, and then slows you down in reading, and then enables you to have more time to think and to see. Okay. Some of you will know I've been reading Mark with my parents this year, since February. And just over the months, I've seen them change and the lights begin to come on. It's very exciting to watch. Satan may have blinded people's minds, but God is powerful to enlighten even someone in the dark. This is a generosity of God. Well, the third reason not to lose heart is that God gives us power to endure. And the proof is Paul himself. In Paul's ministry, he said he was hard-pressed, which is the word for being trapped, cornered in a sort of alleyway with no way out, and you're in a life-threatening situation. Hard-pressed. He was perplexed, he said, persecuted, struck down, always in his body carrying around the death of Jesus. You might find serving at church difficult at some times, but it was nothing like this. Was Paul being dramatic? No. In chapter 11, he says, I have worked much harder. I've been in prison more frequently. I've been flogged more severely. I've been exposed to death again and again. Five times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 39 lashes, it's 39 because you generally die on the 40th one. Five times. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones, which doesn't mean just a few little kids throwing tiny stones. In Lystra, he was taken outside and stoned almost to death. They thought, those who threw the stones thought he was dead, so they left him. Three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from the Gentiles. In other words, always having to look over my shoulder, wondering. In danger in the city, in danger in the country. There's no place to where I wasn't in danger. In danger at the sea. In danger from false believers. Not just the non-Christians, you know, the false believers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst. I've often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. And besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. However bad we might feel in our ministries, Paul suffered more, and yet he endured. Chapter 4, we are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. It's not that he was some sort of Superman. No, he said, I'm a jar of clay. In other words, drop me, I'll break. So how did he keep going? How did he endure? Again, the power of God. Verse 7, we have this treasure in jars of clay. That's like he's saying me, my body. To show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. All-surpassing power from God. Or verse 11, we who are alive, he's speaking about him and the other apostles, we're always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that Jesus' life might be revealed in our mortal body. What he's saying is that somehow, despite the hardship, God has given him just the power to endure, such that God, as God gave life to Jesus who was dead, that same resurrection power somehow is present in Paul and the other apostles. Don't hear me wrong. It's not saying he doesn't feel hurt. He's not saying it's not hard. But the power comes out in his ability to endure. He just keeps keeping on. And Paul realizes this is not from himself, this is from God. Because normal people would crumble at this point, and he thinks, well, I'm a normal person, but somehow I'm keeping on going. This is Jesus' resurrection power evident in my life. How does someone keep going in ministry here for years? Keep leading teams, looking after children? The power of God that keeps them going, the same power that rose Jesus from the dead, that's where it's evident in your life. It's the generosity of God. We're weak, but he's strong. The fourth reason not to lose heart is that God gives us power to speak. Paul says, verse 13, it is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. Now that's from a psalm, Psalm 116, which is a psalm of someone who spoke, who called out to the Lord when they were in a dire situation, afraid of dying. And they called out to the Lord to be rescued, and they were. And now that psalmist is therefore speaking. He's speaking, telling everyone of God and of the salvation they've experienced. Paul quotes the psalmist, I believed, therefore I have spoken. And he applies it to himself. He says, therefore, since we have that same spirit of faith, we believe and we therefore speak, meaning we speak about Jesus. Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. Our great hope keeps us speaking. No one else has a hope like ours. I hope you know that. This week, I was reading Mark with my mum and dad. Mark 16, that's the last chapter, the resurrection chapter, which curiously, different to the other Gospels, doesn't ever have a resurrection appearance of Jesus. It just has the women going to the tomb, seeing the angel who say he's risen. So they encounter the empty tomb and news that he's risen, and then they run away afraid, which is curious. And I said to my parents, why do you think it finishes like that? And then I suggested, look, I think it's Mark's way of saying those women are exactly like us. We haven't seen the resurrected Jesus. All we have is news that the tomb is empty and that he's risen. So what are we going to do with it? Are we going to run away afraid like them? Or are we going to actually believe that he's risen from the dead? And I asked them, well, what do you think? Do you think he's risen from the dead or not? I take them to 1 Corinthians 15, and then that sort of unpacks the reasons why you might believe that Jesus has risen from the dead. And then as well as that, it then goes on to say, look, this is important because Christianity, the whole case will stand or fall on whether Jesus rose from the dead or not. So the resurrection is crucial. And then it goes on to explain what it means. And I took them through it. And I said, look, you have to understand Christianity is not just getting a get-out-of-jail-free card. It is about Jesus who has been raised from the dead. Just as his death pays for our sin and has implications, his resurrection is for us as well. If you believe in Jesus, you will be raised from the dead. I said, that's a wacky belief, isn't it? But it's so good. And then it's not just all about us, it's about him. Because who is it who's risen from the dead? He is the Lord of life and death. He's the Lord of life, which means we need to listen to him and pay attention to how we live. And then I said, he's also the Lord who we cannot ignore, because if he's alive, where is he? Well, 40 days after he rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven, taking a seat at God's right hand, which is the position of ultimate power and authority as the judge of all. We're going to have to face him when he comes back. Now, I said this all to my mum and dad. I could hear myself speak. I couldn't believe it that I was saying these things to them. My goodness, where did this boldness come from? The hope of the resurrection. And I was able to say, well, if you decide that Jesus hasn't risen from the dead, then, you know, you're deciding I'm a fraud and, you know, I'll still talk to you. But you can go back to the pointless meaninglessness of your lives with no answer. I can't believe I said that. They looked at me and they went, yeah, you're right. I believed, therefore I have spoken. Power to speak that comes from our hope. Finally, we don't lose heart because of our doxological drive. I want you to remember that. Do you like that? Okay, doxological drive. Now, here's a question for you. Who here can stick up their hand and tell me what is the Greek translation, what's the English translation of the Greek word doxa? Anyone? Oh, yes. Glory. Well done, well done, well done. Doxa, glory. Okay. All right. Glory. Our doxological drive is there in the heart of everyone who knows God. You may not have realized you had a doxological drive in you. If you know the Lord Jesus, you do. It's what grabs us in our opening request each time we pray the Lord's Prayer. Hallowed be your name. Our doxological drive is our desire to see the living God glorified more and more. That longing stops us losing heart. Verse 15, Paul says, all this that I've been speaking about, God's power present in Paul's ministry, sustaining me through hardship, enabling me to speak, all this is for you. So that the grace that is reaching more and more people through my ministry, as people discover God's grace in Jesus, all this is for you, so that the grace that's reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving in those people to overflow to the glory of God. Has anyone here ever been at an AFL grand final where your team won? Has that happened to anyone here? Has no one had... Ray, who was the team? The Crows. You were in Melbourne? Did you go to Melbourne? What was it like for you? Amazing. All right. This is understated, Ray. All right. Can you imagine being there? Like the stadium just erupting. Tens of thousands of people. And you just, just erupting. And then, but of course, it's not about you, it's about your team. You're giving them the glory with everyone else. But of course, you'd want to be there. I mean, it is for you, because to be there to give them the glory is just something else. Paul says, as God enables me to speak about Jesus and God's grace reaches more and more people through him, and then they erupt in thanksgiving and praise and give the glory to God, all of that is for you too. Because they're joining you in giving glory to God, and there's no place you'd rather be. You know, the day will come when we will not just praise him by faith, but we will see him in his glory. And we won't be thinking about the comparative glory of the Adelaide Crows. We will see him, the glory of God in the face of Christ. And we will give him the glory with all the saints across time and space. Verse 16, therefore, Paul says, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, inwardly all this is renewing us day by day. He says, therefore, our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. I take it the glory is to be raised with Jesus and to be able to see him. So, therefore, he says, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen, this hope to come, seeing Jesus in his glory. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen, that is eternal. What a wonderful thing to be involved in something eternal and glorious. On your seats, you'll have received a booklet in very small print. put on your glasses, about our three-year vision goals. It's there for you to take home so that you will read it, okay? I'm wanting to imagine the glory that we would give to God if this vision was realized. So I'm suggesting four goals there. If, number one, if each year we in our gatherings, we had people who had become converted through our ministry together, just imagine what that would be like. The joy, the excitement of having people here week by week in our midst who'd come to know God. We were doing it. It's God's role to convert people, of course, but we did our part well. Wouldn't that be exciting? Number two, if each of us grew in confidence in sharing Jesus and in speaking the word of God plainly, that's very difficult for most of us, and it's frankly frightening. Wouldn't it be good if our fear was diminished somewhat because we knew how to do it? Third goal, if in 3 years' time all or most of our seats were full because our church had grown. And then fourthly, if as a church for God's glory we could send out people to serve him as full-time gospel workers either here or overseas. If we were exporting. On the back of this booklet, or in the back, the last page, you'll see that we're actually looking for your best ideas on what we could do to achieve those goals, and they'll be discussed in your growth groups in the next week or two. And then we're going to have a week of prayer, daily prayer notes, daily prayer meetings, if you can get to them. And then leading up to a Saturday vision forum where one person from each growth group comes as our reps and we bring your best ideas of how we could achieve these goals. And then those will be reported back at our Vision Sunday at the end of October. So I want you to take this home and read it and think about it and discuss it together. Now you might look at those goals and lose heart. But I want to say, in view of God's mercy in giving us this ministry, in view of God's power, and in view of God's glory, we do not lose heart. We do not lose heart. We began profiling different ministries today to get involved in next year. And in Sign Up September, we'll each have a chance to respond. But I want to encourage you to give yourself generously to this because of, you see, God, his immense generosity to us in giving us this ministry, in sustaining us through his power and giving us the hope of glory. He's really good and generous to us. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for this wonderful chapter and for the truths that have just come out. We thank you for the glory of the ministry of the new covenant. We thank you for your enabling power to enlighten, to help us endure. And we thank you, Father, for the hope of glory and that you're with us and renewing us day by day, helping us to set our eyes on what is unseen, the return of Jesus, when we will see him and so will all. And what a day that will be. Help us to shape our lives accordingly in Jesus' name.